Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Now, today's Mother's Day. It's a day when moms get a special treatment, right? Breakfast in bed, homemade Mother's Day cards, flowers from their husband, lunch at your favorite restaurant, and of course, absolutely no house cleaning. Yeah, whatever. Today's your day and you deserve it. Now, I don't know, maybe you're one of these last-minute shoppers and you're just thinking you're going to go run out and get mom or your wife a gift. Let me give you a couple of suggestions. Number one, don't give her anything that plugs in. And secondly, don't give her any exercise CDs or videos, because you know the question she'll ask then, right? Do I need exercise? Are you saying I'm fat? Quite frankly, there's no good answer for that. Each of us has been affected by motherhood in one way or another, for good or for bad. Everyone here either has a mother, had a mother, is married to a mother, or knows a mother. Did I miss anybody? Mothers are disciplinarians. They're cleaning ladies. But more than anything, mothers are teachers. They really do teach us the basics of life. For instance, for religion. You better pray that comes out of the carpet. They also teach us about logic. Because I said so, that's why. They teach us about contradictions. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. They teach us how to be contortionists. Look at the dirt on the back of your neck. Huh? They teach us about stamina. You'll sit here until all of those lima beans are gone. Thank goodness for me, I had a little dog named Peppy, and he loved lima beans. So he was able to help me out there. And they also teach us about hypocrisy. If I've told you once, I've told you a million times, don't exaggerate. But seriously, mothers have a very difficult job. I mean, it's more of a ministry than a job. God doesn't bless you with motherhood and then leave you to hang out to dry. He's given you His Word to encourage you, to help you, to bless you, to comfort you, to give you direction. So moms, would you please stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for our moms. We're thankful for each woman who is standing here today. We pray that you bless her family. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jude, last week we began looking at this small but very powerful book by Jude, who is the half-brother of Jesus. And we discovered that our salvation is all of God. He called us, He saved us, He keeps us until we get to our forever home, heaven. Now look at verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for our word. Pray the Holy Spirit would sink it deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let me ask you a rhetorical question. What do the universities of Harvard, Yale, Columbia, Dartmouth, William & Mary, Brown, and Princeton all have in common? They were all founded by Christians for the primary purpose of training gospel ministers. Higher learning established in America to train the ministers to fight the good fight of faith and defend the Word of God. It's interesting that today these same institutions are strongholds for secular humanism. Today, these are institutions where Christianity is at best barely tolerated and at worst ridiculed. So how did that happen? The answer is both tragic and simple. God's people did not take seriously this warning here in Jude. Now, Jude wasn't a pacifist. He believed it was right to fight when you fight for right. And he gives us three exhortations that we are to follow as we stand in the gap for the truth of God. Here they are. Number one, be diligent to expand the faith. Number two, be devoted contenders for the faith. And number three, be determined defenders of the faith. So let's look at them individually. Be diligent to expand the faith. Jude never intended to write a book defending the faith. He intended to write a book declaring the faith. He begins by saying in verse 3, "Beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation." Jude was interested in writing about salvation. He was so full of praise for the Lord because the Lord had saved him and his fellow believers. There are two things about salvation in this half sentence that we need to learn. Number one, salvation should ignite us. What excited Jude was not that he was Jesus' half-brother, but that Jesus was his full Savior. And he wanted to write a gospel tract. He could hardly wait to talk about salvation. I mean, that was the passion of his heart. That was the fire in his bones. That was the obsession of his life. Now you think about all that Jude could have written about. He could have written some bestsellers. My brother, the Savior. I knew Jesus when he was a carpenter. Or how about this? From the cradle to the cross. Or from the womb to the tomb. But Jude just wanted to write about salvation. That was his bottom line. And folks, it ought to be our bottom line. Salvation is what we ought to write about and sing about and preach about and talk about and pray about and shout about, because there is nothing like being saved. Every sinner, everyone needs to get saved. And every saint ought to rejoice that they are saved. Amen? Yeah. Every saint should be telling those who are lost how they can be saved. So number one, salvation ought to ignite us. Number two, salvation should unite us. Jude wanted to write not just about his salvation. He wanted to write about the common salvation. You see, salvation is what brings us together. It's what binds us together. It's what builds us together. It's what blesses us together. And if we're united around a common salvation and a desire to carry that salvation to a lost world, we are an immovable object and an irresistible force. So we are to be diligent to expand the faith. Here's number two. We are to be devoted contenders for the faith. Rather than simply declare his faith, Jude was compelled to defend the faith. He said we are to contend earnestly for the faith. See, there's a difference between faith and the faith. One refers to the act of believing. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." The faith refers to what we believe. There are so many churches and so many denominations and so many voices out there today, but only one faith. And that faith is the truth of the Word of God. And there are six non-negotiables of the Christian faith. Number one, the inerrancy of the Scripture. Peter said, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is theopneustos, God breathed. But not only that, the deity of Jesus Christ. Paul told Titus, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Number three is the virgin birth. You remember what the angel told Joseph? For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Number four is Christ's substitutionary death. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Number five, Christ's physical resurrection. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead." Remember when the angel is sitting on the rock and the ladies come to the tomb and he said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen, as he said." And then number six, non-negotiable, is the second coming of the Lord. In Acts 1:11, you remember the disciples were watching Jesus ascend into heaven? And the angel said, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Folks, that's the core of ECBC's theology. It all begins with the infallibility of the Word of God. And it must never be contaminated with opinions, regardless of how scholarly they might be. The Bible is the only word we have from God and the only word we need from God. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. We don't need another testament. We don't need a revelation of new truth. We just need to apply the old truth. We don't need Joe Smith or Mary Baker Eddy or Ellen White or golden tablets or dreams or visions. All we need is what we have, which is the inspired truth of the infallible Word of God. Jude said it was once for all delivered to the saints. That word delivered means to be deposited with. Paul was given the Word of God, and it was entrusted to him. You see, this faith is not discovered by the saints, it was delivered to the saints. And we're going to be held accountable as to how we've protected it, how we preserved it, and how we preached it. And that's why Jude exhorts us, contend earnestly for the faith. When others corrupt the faith, we're to contend for the faith. When others deny the faith, we are to defend the faith. You know, there are those who say, we don't really need to fight. We just need to get along with one another. We need to love one another. We need to accept all the differences and celebrate our diversity. We don't need to rock the boat. Well, it's better that belief would rock the boat than unbelief should wreck the boat. We don't need to be ashamed of what we believe, nor afraid to fight when it is necessary. So we are to be diligent to expand the faith. We are to be devoted contenders for the faith. And number three, we are to be determined defenders of the faith. That's the reason we ought to keep our guard up, is because look at verse 4. Certain men have crept in unnoticed. That word crept refers to like a criminal who's exiled from a country and then slips back over the border under the cover of darkness. It's the picture of a crocodile who can slip into the water without making any ripple. And what Jude is saying is that there are spiritual crocodiles that line the banks of the river of Christianity, waiting to slip in and devour our colleges and our seminaries and our churches and our denominations. Let me put it into modern-day technology, all right, and terminology. There are stealth liberals who fly in under spiritual radar so that they can take over and steal that which has been built by Bible-believing conservatives. Folks, I'm not talking about Democrats and Republicans. Jude's not talking about false teachers. He's talking about apostates. An apostate claims to be a Christian, but a false teacher doesn't. The word apostasy literally means a turning away or a falling away. The devil has really two methods of attacking the church. He does it by persecution of the faithful, and he also does it by the perversion of the faith. You see, the most dangerous enemy is the one that looks the most like a friend. The most dangerous counterfeit is the one that looks the most like the real thing. An apostate is someone who will use our vocabulary, but not our dictionary. And Jude tells us how we can point out an apostate. He says, "These men who crept in are ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness." They see grace as a license to sin, not as a liberty not to sin. They put the grace of God on a showcase. All you hear, grace this, grace, 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 grace. But as far as judgment is concerned, you never hear it. See, they deny the only Lord God. That word Lord there means someone who has an absolute power and control. Apostates deny the authority of God. They speak the world's language. They defend the world's morals. And either they say God doesn't care or God doesn't matter. Jude says they deny our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the true acid test of an apostate. When a preacher says Jesus was not born of a virgin, those are fighting words. When a preacher says Jesus is not God, those are fighting words. When a preacher says Jesus did not have to die for our salvation, folks, those are fighting words. When a preacher says Jesus was not raised from the dead, or that he is not coming again, or that those are fighting words. And if you hear somebody say Jesus is not God's only way to heaven, those are fighting words. I don't care what kind of degree they have. I don't care what the title is in front of their name. And I don't care how sweet they may sound. When you hear someone talk like that, you're listening to an apostate. Don't ever forget what I'm about to say here. If that person is wrong about Jesus, it doesn't matter what else they're right about. I've made up my mind, whatever happens, wherever everybody else heads, whoever everybody else may listen to, I'm going with the Lord Jesus and with the Word of God. There are a lot of young preachers out there today who are going to get off the right road of biblical theology or gospel preaching. They're going to decide that they would rather have the popularity of the crowd rather than the purity of the cross. Stay away from them. I'm reminded of a poem I read. It's called "I'm Not Going Your Way." "You're just out of date," said young Pastor Bate to one of his faithful old preachers, who had carried for years in travail and tears the gospel to poor, sinful creatures. "You still preach on Hades and shock cultured ladies with bathroom and barbarous doctrine of blood. You're so far behind, you'll never catch up. You're a flat tire stuck in the mud." For some little while, a wee bit of smile enlightened the old preacher's face. Being made the butt of a ridiculous cut did not ruffle his sweetness and grace. Then he turned to young Bates, so suave, so sedate. "Catch up? Did my ears hear you say? Why, I couldn't succeed if I doubled your speed. My friend, I'm not going your way." Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Let me sum this up for you. Dear friends, I've been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to His holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows you to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, and they have denied the only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Folks, we are to be diligent to expand the faith. We are to be devoted contenders for the faith. And we are to be determined defenders of the faith. Listen to me closely. As long as I'm preaching, I'm going to be lashed to that old rugged cross. I'm going to be preaching the old-fashioned gospel. I'm going to be contending for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Because it is right to fight when your fight is right. Amen?